John 16, verses 23 and 24, that's our text this morning. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. In the Lord's farewell discourse in John 14 through 16, in that upper room in Jerusalem, several themes are repeated and developed. Jesus is going away. He will send the Spirit of Truth. The disciples will be persecuted. And there are verses about those three themes, not to mention any more that occur in chapter 14, and then he returns to it in chapter 15 and comes back to it in chapter 16. This morning we look at another and a new beautiful theme in this farewell discourse of Jesus, praying in his name. Let me read you the verses this time, starting with chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Chapter 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Then we have our text, John 16, verses 23 and 24, where Jesus speaks again of asking the Father in my name. And we can add to it the very start of verse 26. At that day ye shall ask in my name. And this, beloved, is a sweet thought to all who believe in Jesus. That I not only have the privilege to pray to my Heavenly Father, but even better than that, I get to pray to him in Jesus' name. And that makes it sweeter. And that encourages us. I get to pray to God in my Savior's name. That encourages us, and it helps us to pray, as we're going to see. Praying in Christ's name. That's our theme. First, we're going to look at the historical development of prayer that this marks. Second, the encouraging meaning, what it is to pray in Jesus' name and how that helps us. And third, the certain answer to those who pray in Jesus' name. Praying in Christ's name, the historical development, the encouraging meaning, and the certain answer. Now, in order to see how revolutionary our text is, we need to recall, first of all, the situation regarding prayer in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament scriptures, rarely does the church ever pray to God as Father. That's rare. It's found in Isaiah 63 and 64, which we looked at in a sermon series some years ago, and a few other places, but it's rare. Rarely does the Davidic king pray to God as Father. God is called Father, the Father of the Davidic king, in 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 22. And the Davidic king, and there it's Christ, prays to God as his Father. But never in the Old Testament do we read of an ordinary believer praying to God as Father. And therefore, you'll not be surprised to hear that in the Old Testament scriptures, we never read of anyone praying in Christ's name. even with a view to the coming Messiah, never mind praying in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom God has glorified. Sometimes, in the Old Testament, we read of someone praying for God's name's sake. We sang of that in Psalm 143, verse 11. We're going to sing shortly Psalm 25, verse 11. Now for thine own name's sake. And then the psalmist prays for the forgiveness of sins. But praying for God's name's sake, so that he is honored, is not the same as praying in God's name, never mind praying to God in Jesus' name or in Christ's name. Moving now from the Old Testament and what we've seen about the address to God there, we come to the New Testament scriptures, and here there's a significant development. And I want to clarify, I'm speaking now of the days of Jesus Christ's public ministry on earth, as they are recorded for us in the four gospel accounts, before Christ's farewell discourse in John 14 through 16 on the Thursday of the Passion Week. In that earlier section of the gospel accounts, you see two main developments regarding the aspect of prayer in which we're currently interested. First of all, this major progress in that Jesus Christ taught all believers, not just the church collectively, he taught all believers to address God as our Father. And second, he gave to the church for all ages thereafter a model prayer designed to shape and guide our prayers. Our Father, the model prayer. And both of these developments are found, as you well know, in the Lord's Prayer, which begins, Our Father, that's how Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. And these especially are the main things for which you should ask. And now we come to the third stage in the history of prayer, especially to whom we pray and how. This third stage after, first of all, the Old Testament age, and then secondly, Christ's pre-upper room ministry, this third stage is his farewell discourse in John 14 through 16, although I know it begins in the last verses of John 13. And here we have the texts quoted near the start of this sermon on praying in Christ's name, the text in John 14 and John 15 and John 16, especially our text 23 and 24, but also the start of verse 26. Never before had anyone said that we were to pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus until the night before the cross. I want to add here that even within Christ's farewell discourse, there is some development, as there typically is with the themes that are mentioned and picked up on later in those three chapters. Not only do we have here in our text the last major verses on praying in Jesus' name, not only do we have praying to the Father, and not only do we have praying to the Father in Jesus' known name, but we also have praying to the Father in Christ's name after Jesus' exaltation, his resurrection, his ascension, his session at God's right hand, his pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Let me show this to you in John 16, verse 23, first of all. And in that day, the day of Christ's glorification, which includes the elements I've just spoken of, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Verse 24, hitherto, that is, up until this point, have ye asked nothing in my name. Well, he never told them to pray in his name, but now he is telling them, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 26, at that day, when Christ is glorified, and thereafter, ye shall ask in my name. And having seen the unique aspect of prayer mentioned here for the first time in Christ's farewell discourse and developed even a little bit more in our text, we want to add this to the other things Jesus has told his disciples were coming. The other things we've looked at so far in John 16. I'll arrange them not in the order now in which they come in our text, but I'll arrange them more in chronological order. Jesus is speaking on the Thursday of his Passion Week. In a little while, you're no longer going to see me, because I'm going to die on the cross Friday and be buried. Then you're going to weep. You are going to lament and experience great sorrow. We looked at that last week. At that time, we also mentioned that there was going to be another little while after that, and you shall see me, referring, as we saw then, to Christ's bodily resurrection on Sunday morning and subsequent resurrection appearances through 40 days. And that meant, emotionally, joy for the disciples. Verses 20 and 21 and 22 of John 16. Then, the Holy Spirit, also called in these chapters the Spirit of Truth and the Comforter, he will come. Pentecost. And he will lead the apostles into all truth, making them infallible teachers of Jesus Christ, and using them, along with the apostles, along with the prophets, to bring about the writing of the inspired New Testament Scripture. The same Holy Spirit who comes at Pentecost not only ministers through the apostles and in them, but he comes through the preaching of the Word to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Thereby he converts them by giving them the saving knowledge of themselves as sinners and of Christ as Savior. And when he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, he gathers a Catholic or universal church, not just the Jews. And then our text says that in that day, the day of my glorification, you're not only going to pray to the Father, but you're going to pray to the Father in my name. Ah, he's telling them about all these things that are going to change with the end of Christ's humiliation and the beginning of his glorification in the New Testament age. And then, to complete our chronological summary of the things that are coming in the next few days and years, Jesus says, now that I'm away, you're going to bear the brunt, because they can't get me and I can't shelter you physically the way I have done. You're going to be persecuted. You are going to be excommunicated. And you are going to be martyred. John 16 verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And all of the things that Jesus has been speaking about in John 16, and which we've been looking at this last few weeks, all of these things will more fully be developed in the rest of the Old Testament. Jesus' sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection, His outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. His work in the apostles, making them infallible teachers, using them and the prophets to write the New Testament books. His work in believers, convicting them of the truth, and saving a church in the world, not just among the Jews. The truth about persecution. And our focus this morning, what it is to pray in Jesus' own name. Because once these things actually happen, these historical events, and once they're experienced in the church, the rest of the New Testament will fill out and explain things in more detail, as we find in the book of Acts, in the epistles of Paul and the other apostles and prophets, and in the book of Revelation. And so I say, praying in Jesus' name, in that day, like so many other things mentioned in John 16, marks a very significant historical development in the world of prayer. And so Jesus says it just before he goes to the cross through his betrayal and arrest. Because they weren't ready even for it to be mentioned in shadowy form earlier. But I'm about to go, and I'll tell you about this now. And having traced, briefly, some aspects of the development of prayer through the Bible, we come now to the comforting meaning of praying in Jesus' name. And let's look first at the English word ask in our text, where it occurs four times. The first instance is found at the start of verse 23, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Now the Greek word here translated ask, in its first meaning historically, means ask about. You can ask somebody about their health, or their garden, or their car, or their family. You ask about. And if we take the word ask in terms of asking about, then it would mean, I, Jesus, will no longer be present with you bodily, so when I'm taken away, you will no longer be able to ask me about my ministry and how to answer the Pharisees with their objections and so forth, as you have been physically in my presence and you've been doing for the last 3 years. And there are some people who believe that this is the idea of Jesus' statement here. In that day, ye shall ask me nothing, because bodily I won't be present with you. You won't be able to turn around and simply speak to me and get an answer from me in the same way you could ask your neighbor about the predictions for the weather tomorrow. The Greek word rendered ask, though, although it initially meant ask about, as time went on, including in other places in the Bible, it came to mean not merely ask about, but also ask for. And then it would mean, in that day ye shall no longer ask me for anything. And when you ask for something, then you receive it as a donation or a gift. And then the idea would be a change in the party to whom the disciples would make requests. Go back a year, let's say, before this text. And when the disciples were asking for something, they would pray to God to give it to them. But now Jesus says, you are going to ask God in my name. So, in that day ye shall ask me for nothing. You will ask God, the Father, in my name. And there are some who take that as the right view of the word ask at the very start of verse 23. Now, for our purposes, we don't need to decide which one, if there is one of the two that the text is actually speaking about. And we can easily see that there is truth in both. That is, both can be interpreted in an orthodox and helpful way. So I'm going to move on to the other three instances of the word ask in our text, which other three instances are a different Greek word, which means ask for. Verse 23, the second half. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask, ask for the Father in my name, he will give it you. Verse 24, hitherto have ye asked for nothing in my name. Ask for this, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And even verse 26, at that day ye shall ask for things in my name. But it's not only in these last three instances the word that means ask for. The context proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that these verses definitely mean ask for, because verse 23 uses the word give. Whatsoever ye shall ask for the Father in my name, he will give it to you. God will give what you ask for. Verse 24, ask for things and ye shall receive. You will receive what you ask for. And when you talk about asking God for things, you're dealing with prayer. Petitionary prayer. Asking for things. Asking for God to give so that we in turn receive. We ask for him to give and for us to receive what he gives. I want to lay that out for you so you're all convinced and assured that we're on the right topic. But now, we're getting near the hub of the thing, the nub of the thing. What does it mean to ask our Heavenly Father for things in prayer in Jesus' name? And the simple first answer to that is, it means an awful lot of things. It means so many things that you couldn't really summarize them all in a short, brief statement. But I'm going to mention some of the main things, and to make it simple, they come in the form of three A's. Asking the Father for things in prayer in Jesus' name. The bit in Jesus' name involves acceptance, it involves access, and it involves advocacy. Acceptance, access, and advocacy. Let me explain. Praying to the Father in Jesus' name involves acceptance. Because how can we, as sinners, and that's what we are, of ourselves, ever be accepted by the Holy God? That's a simple statement. But whenever you appreciate that existentially and you think about who you are, and you think about who you are in terms of the sins you've done before faith and even since you believe, you think to yourself, I can't. God's not going to accept me. He's not going to listen to me. And then, when you pray in Jesus' name, you say, no, but I am accepted. I'm accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved One, Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 6 has that nice phrase in our English. Accepted of God in the Beloved. And if I'm accepted, my prayers are accepted because I offer them in Jesus' name. He's accepted. I'm accepted in him. God will accept my prayers in him and for his sake. Praying in Jesus' name means acceptance. Praying in Jesus' name also means access. You can refuse someone entry into your house. Lock the door, whether you should or shouldn't, and who's coming and whatnot, I'm not interested now, but you can bar someone access. But if it's a policeman and he is armed with a warrant and he says to you, open up in the name of the law, well then he gets access. You ought to go to the door and unlock it and let him in. Give you another example. Let's picture a private citizen strolling around inside the Houses of Parliament or Buckingham Palace. He's going to be challenged. What right do you have to be in here? I've never seen you before. And then the man can say, well, I'm a guest of Lord so-and-so. I'm here at his invitation. I'm with him. Oh, that's okay then. You have access, not because of who you are, but because you know Lord so-and-so. That's all right. And through Jesus, as Ephesians 2:18 says, we have access unto the Father. His name carries the day and opens the doors of heaven to us. Otherwise, well, you could never get near to God. And this is the foolishness of all the prayers of all the pagan religions and the false church. They can pray all they want, but you can't pray in Jesus' name. This is the craziness, too, of the politically correct world. You're allowed to pray at this civic function as long as you do so without the intercession of Jesus Christ and apart from his name. That's like saying you're allowed to enter the Formula One Grand Prix as long as you don't bring a car. You can bring any bicycle you want. Well, what use is that? If you don't pray in the intercession of Jesus Christ on the basis of his cross and his advocacy, well, you're only wasting your time. You may as well talk to the ceiling. Praying in Jesus' name, we're accepted, and more than that, we have access to God. And praying in Jesus' name, for our third A, hopefully this makes it more easy for us, includes his advocacy. Because Jesus Christ pleads our case as our expert legal representative with the Father. He argues on the basis of his merit. I have perfectly obeyed thy law, O God, for this one and that one. They're my people. I bore all of his or her sins on my body on the tree. Father, grant my child the forgiveness of sins and all the spiritual blessings which I purchased for him or her on my cross. Praying in Jesus' name then includes our acceptance with God and him. Without his name, we're not accepted. Our access to God through him. And without him, we're never going to have access to God. And his advocacy with God for us. Now you can pray in my name, Jesus said. We need to get at the idea of this being an encouragement to us. We've seen what it means, though you can say so much more about it. But we need to grasp the encouraging meaning of praying in Jesus' name. How does this make us think, you know, not only can I, but you know, I want to pray. That's the sort of thing that makes me think to myself, I haven't been praying as much as I should have done, and I have been neglecting a great benefit which really would have helped me. You want to be encouraged to pray. You need to be encouraged to pray. We all do. If we're going to pray in Jesus' name, we're coming to God and we're thinking, who's Jesus? He's Jehovah Salvation. That means my prayers will be answered. It means that I am motivated and encouraged to draw near to God. He's Christ, the Anointed One. God has chosen him according to his human nature and equipped him according to his human nature to be God's great prophet, our only high priest, and our supreme king. He's the Son of God. I can pray in the name of the eternal second person of the Holy Trinity, who for me and my salvation became a man at the incarnation. And here's the one I'm praying in the Lord's name. And he's the Lord over all creation. And by grace, he is the Lord over all his blessed people. And I can pray in him. Yeah, that's better. And then I know that this one in whose name I am praying is fully God. Not just some sort of half God, which doesn't exist, of course.
And he's fully man like me. He's a mediator who relates to God and he relates to me. He goes between God and me like Moses, that weak Old Testament picture, went up the mountain to talk with God. And then when he heard from God the message, he went down the mountain to talk to the people. And then he would go from the people up the mountain to meet with God. That's Jesus, God and man, our mediator. Imagine praying as a Unitarian. No Trinity. No divine mediator. Your prayers are as cold and as rejected as any prayer of any pagan. And then praying in Jesus' name, you're meant to think here, I'm praying in the name of the one whose life and death I read about in the opening pages of the New Testament. I've got 28 chapters in Matthew about him, and 16 chapters in Mark, and 24 chapters in Luke, and 21 chapters in John, and I know him, and I trust him, and he is the one in whom I'm reposing to bring me and my petitions to God. And I believe in his humiliation and his exaltation. He became a man at the incarnation. He died on the cross for my sins. He rose again on the third day. He ascended all the way up into heaven, the third heaven. Now he is seated at God's right hand, ruling the universe, and he has poured out the Holy Spirit. That encourages me to pray in his name. God will answer prayer in his name. And so when I come to pray, I mean really pray, when you want God to answer your prayers and you want to draw close to him, and you're thinking, how can I wrestle with God like Jacob and get close to the Lord? You can say, well, I can think about God's attributes, his perfections. And you especially cling to God's grace and mercy. And then you say, well, I'm in the covenant. Lord, I'm one of your covenant people, and you're my God. Answer me. And then you say, well, I've got promises, exceeding great and precious promises in the Bible. And when I pray for such and such, here's this promise that says that God will give me this thing. And now Jesus said, here's your arsenal of prayer. I'm giving you this secret in John 14 through 16. My disciples in this upper room, just the 12 of us. Judas is gone. Good job. We don't want him there anymore. You can also pray in my name, and all that that means. And here you think of the greatness of the believer in the New Testament, the opportunity and encouragement to pray over those in the Old Testament. Because Jesus comes and he is the reality of all those Old Testament types. In the Old Testament, you've got the tabernacle and the temple, and you've got the veil, and there's the Holy of Holies, and only one man can go in, and he's the high priest. He can only go in one day in the year, and he better be careful. He goes through the ceremonies right there, God's going to kill him. Well, when Jesus died, this is a symbolic action to show us the reality. When he died, the Gospels tell us that he ripped apart the veil of the temple. Access into the Holy of Holies. And we focus on the bit, rightly too, that was ripped from top to bottom. That is, God tore it, not man, because man would start at the bottom. But it's worthwhile also thinking that it isn't as if it's sort of partly ripped. You know, it's opened up like a V at the top, but it's still hanging together. When it says it was ripped from top to bottom, it's not only telling us direction, but it's telling us it went all the way down. And so the veil hung on both sides, so it was full access. It's almost scary. And then you think of the high priest. He has all the names of all the tribes of Israel on his shoulders. He's bearing them up, and he has them on the breastplate, on his heart, because he loves his people. And then he comes. This is Jesus, you understand. And he's ripped the veil, and then he walks straight into the presence of God, bearing us up, and his heart is with us. And we're to pray in his name. and all the Old Testament saints had was the typology. And then Jesus, one individual, born in Bethlehem, lived the life recorded in the Gospels, goes through the history and enters into the holy place for us. And this is a major theme in the book of Hebrews especially. Chapter 2, we have a merciful high priest who suffered because he was tempted, and therefore he is able to succor those who are tempted. Let's pray in his name. You jump to chapter 4, and we read of one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who is seated on a throne of grace, and let us therefore come and receive grace and mercy to help us in time of need. We pray in his name. In chapter 7, we're told that he ever lives to make intercession for us. It's as if this is what he lives for, to pray for us. In chapter 9, he appears in the very presence of God for us. In chapter 10, we read these words at the beginning of our service. We enter the holiest place by the blood, not of bulls or goats, but by the blood of Jesus. The new and living way right into God beyond the veil. We pray in Jesus' name. And you think again, you can come and pray at the town mayor, the town mayor's reception now, but you minister, don't you mention the name of Jesus. Keep out the name of Jesus and you can pray. We'll have you back next year. Well, what use is that? And now here Jesus is teaching his disciples in John chapter 16. He's addressing their grief. Verse 6 says, sorrow hath filled your heart. So he's telling about the good things that are to come. And in telling us, our text, he's addressing our fears and doubts too regarding prayer. And you can't just sit there and say, well, I find it easy to pray. I think when the minister goes on and talks about the encouragement of prayer, there's some weak people in the church and they may need it. But as for me, I can do it so easily. You can't. Nobody can do it easily. We always need to be encouraged. And Jesus is saying here, now pray in my name. And think what that means. That'll help you. Our confessions deal with this too. Here's Lord's Day 11. Lord's Day 11, explaining the meaning of the name Jesus. And now think of this in connection with praying in Jesus' name. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, including praying to saints, of themselves or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true. Either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. Belgic Confession, Article 26, is entitled Christ's Intercession. And it's one of the longer articles too. And it's quoted on the back of the bulletin. And it not only explains the doctrine of Christ's intercession, but it does so as an encouragement to believers to pray in Jesus' name, because you don't need Romish prayers to saints or any of that nonsense at all. And now notice the very last paragraph of Belgic Confession, Article 26, and Christ's Ascension. Therefore, according to the command of Christ, we call upon the Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught in the Lord's Prayer, being assured that whatever we ask of the Father in his name will be granted us. And that last bit, will be granted us, takes us to our third and final point, a certain answer. Because of all the teachers in the Bible, the Lord Jesus, the greatest teacher, because he's the incarnate Son of God and the head of the church, It is Jesus Christ himself who most emphasizes the certainty of answered prayer. Far stronger and pithier in Christ's words in the Gospels than anywhere else in the Bible before or since. Matthew 7. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And then he goes on, talks about the Son asking the Father, and the Father giving it to him. And Jesus says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? And then Jesus talks about the mustard seed. If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Mustard seeds. Mountains. And then he talks again about the mountain in Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, which Christ just cursed, but if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And then in our text, John 16, verse 23, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Verse 24, ask and ye shall receive. The flesh needs to hear that, because after a while, unless you remind yourself of Scripture, you say, there's no point praying. Sure, I never get anywhere. He never hears. Why would he listen to a boy like me? I even get tired listening to a boy like me. My wife gets tired listening to me. My husband gets tired. God must be tired listening. My friends can't even be bothered listening to me. God doesn't listen to me either. And what Jesus here is saying about the certainty of answered prayer reminds us of the Bible's teaching of assurance. There's the doctrine of assurance. I know with an invincible certainty that I am saved in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone. The Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Therefore, I know that I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, that he died for me, because only those for whom Jesus died will ever believe. Therefore, I know my election. I must have been chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, because Jesus died for me, and he only died for the elect. And only those who truly believe are the ones for whom Jesus died. And therefore, I know I will persevere, because Jesus didn't shed his blood to save me for nothing. And therefore, I, having persevered, because I'm preserved by grace, will be glorified. Now, from our text, we're looking at a different aspect of assurance, not so much the doctrine of assurance, but assurance as regards prayer. We must be assured that God in Jesus Christ will answer our prayers. I could add our true prayers. And we mustn't doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed about with the wind. Let not that man think he will receive anything of God, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And at this stage, some of you might be getting excited. You mean I only have to just ask in Jesus' name and it will be given me? Wow, have I got a shopping list? I'm going to come in with this, that and the other. But you mustn't think, though, that prayer in Jesus' name is some sort of a magic formula. This is how the Church of Rome operates. The Council of Constance met at the start of the 15th century and burnt Jan Hus at the stake, 1415, and said, we as a council are met in Jesus' name, and where two or three are gathered in the midst, there's Jesus. We opened our council in every session with prayer in Jesus' name, We burn Huss, therefore, Huss is a heretic. Praying in Jesus' name and being gathered in Jesus' name means a bit more than using the words. The Council of Trent met in the next century, 1543 to 1563. 1545 to 1563, sorry. And there they anathematized the gospel of the free grace of Jesus and anybody who believes it. Well, all of our sessions. Father, you're with us by thy name. Guide the council. No. Christ guides the council by his word and Holy Spirit. He doesn't guide the council to do anything contrary to that word, never mind curse the gospel. You can't say, I'm going to pray for something in Jesus' name, and therefore, look, he says it. Look, it'll be given to me. When Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You can't say, I'm praying in Jesus' name because I want it consumed upon my own lusts, like James 4 says, or I want to seek my own glory and not God's glory. That doesn't work. Praying in Jesus' name means, since Jesus was the one who came to glorify the Father, that we're praying for his glory. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, not merely what we want or will, which is often sinful and often foolish. And if we were to get it, what we ask for, it would destroy us. So we're asking what God wills and what the Lord Jesus Christ wills. And you say, oh, I'm not so excited about it. I thought that all I had to do was ask for a fancy new car, even though I've got no money, and I'd get it. Or someone I love dearly suffering from a terrible disease, then I could just ask this and it would all happen. And now you're bringing in all these things. I'm not going to get what I want. But what you've got to want is the will of God. You've got to be molded into wanting what God wants in Jesus Christ. And then there's the time factor. Ask and you shall receive. It doesn't say ask and you will receive it immediately, or ask and you will receive it even if you're asking for something that God will grant you. Ask and you will receive it at the very time and in the very instant when you want it. You'll get it in God's good, wise, and holy time. This is the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 117. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only. So you've got to pray from the heart. The God who has manifested himself in the word. For all things he hath commanded us to ask of him, and not other things. Second, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. And thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, the one in whose name we're praying, certainly hear our prayer, as he has promised us in his word. Ask, and ye shall receive, Jesus says, that your joy may be full. You receive joy in the way of prayer. And you receive joy in the way of prayer because even as you pray, and especially now as you pray in Jesus' name, you're fellowshipping with the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so you get to the point, you say, now I really want this, but as long as I'm fellowshipping with the Lord in prayer, I want an answer, of course, but it's nearly enough for me just to fellowship with the Father and with the Son. This is our joy, that we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son in prayer. That too. And we have joy, and this is the point the passage is especially making, because God has answered our prayers. Ask and ye shall receive, so that your joy may be full. God was faithful. He answered. Isn't that wonderful? He heard me. Jesus is a great God and Savior of me. The right hand of God, he interceded for me. And he gave me that for which I asked. And then by faith we can see, not I get a new car even though I wasted money and never saved up, but by faith we see God's name was hallowed. That's what I was asking for. His kingdom came in me and in other people. That's what I was praying for. His will is being done on earth. I'm putting to death the flesh. And I can see that growth in others. Every day he has given me my daily bread and all things necessary for the body. He continually forgives my sins, my greatest existential need as a sinner. He's sanctifying us and me by drawing me closer to himself in Jesus Christ and through prayer. And let this word of God, I'm going to read it as we close, encourage us and even excite us in the right way to pray. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, encourage us with thy word. Encourage us to pray, especially as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing that thereby we have fellowship with thee and with him, our mediator and Savior. And grant us his Spirit, that the Spirit may quicken us, and that we may go to our Father through the Son. For we pray in his name. Amen.